in chapter 2. I, on the other hand, am taking up something that many of you have heard before, and you've probably heard it over and over again, and so have I. And this summer, because of some discouragement that I had, you know, in my own life and from some of the problems and difficulties that came up, I began to read that again, and I was really encouraged just to take it up with you. It was such an encouragement to me. Now, as you know, this subject is something that can be taken up in different ways. It can be taken up to a local assembly. It is a condition of a local assembly, as we'll see. Or we can look at it as the condition of an individual, which we're going to do. Or we can look at it dispensationally, which is often done, as periods of time in the church. But we're going to look at it individually, because I think that's what we need. That's what I need. And we're going to find a lot in here that really deals with our own individual state of soul. So if you turn to the first page of your outline, and also to Revelation chapter 2, we'll read the letter that the Lord sent directly, the Lord Jesus Christ sent directly to the church at Ephesus. By the way, I asked Clayton Hyland to do some artwork for me, and he did it from a long distance, so Clayton can't be here, but he sends his greetings to everybody. And he contributed the artwork. So, anyway, let's read from Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, in the outline, what I did when I was thinking this over, I looked at it from the aspect of a doctor. Or could you say from the spiritual aspect of the great physician? So as we go through this, we'll talk a little bit about this. As the great physician comes with his stethoscope and he listens to the heartbeat of this church, or of the individuals within this church. And he says, I detect a heart problem here that is very serious. It's not so serious at this point, but it's what it leads to that is going to be serious. And so he says, here is a church that is doing a lot of things right. They have the works. They have the labor. They have the patience. They exclude evil. They have tried those that say they are apostles and are not. And on, a whole list of things that a church ought to do. And a whole list of things that individuals ought to do. And you would think, now this is the place to be. If you had your choice of all the churches, you would say, well, why not pick this one? There's a lot of action going on there. And when we look back into the epistles, we find that the highest truth was given there in Ephesus. And yet, with all of these things, the Lord says, I detect a heart problem with this church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So they have They have a heart problem. The heart is wrong. Now, when we talk about first love, there's some of you that might know a little bit about it. You might have had a little bit of a romance going or something at one time or another. Or maybe there's one presently going. But when you get married, you automatically take off on this trip called the honeymoon that lasts for about a year. And it's just like everything happens automatically. It is just one of the most thrilling experiences of your life, or of my life anyway. I know some people haven't always, it hasn't always been that way, but it certainly was for us. And I look back on that time in my life when all I could think about was my wife. It just happened automatically. You know, the little presents, the gifts, the romantical evenings that we spent together. I remember after we'd been married about 3 months, Jean said to me one night, she said, "Honey, couldn't we just stay home one night?" And I said, okay, fine, whatever you know. And now, in this stage of our life, it's more like, you know, we look for a night to go out once in a long while. The honeymoon stage. And you'll notice down in the bottom of the sheet there that I have drawn what I call the loss of first love curve, or could you say the honeymoon love curve? And that's the way, it's the way it goes in naturally in life. When you get married, you go on this thing that just takes off and it peaks out there somewhere in the first year, and then it begins to dwindle off. And it can happen in other areas of life. Some people go on job honeymoons, and they like that so well that they just keep changing jobs every year, and they go on another honeymoon. Everybody's nice to them, you know, for about a year, and then they find out about every. Some people go on church honeymoons, you know, where they're searching around for churches, and they just every year they change and they go on another honeymoon. But the kind of loss or the kind of honeymoon curve that we really want to deal with here today is the loss of first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what he is saying is that you can have a lot of things right. You can be a dynamic worker. You can live a holy life. You can do all kinds of good things, you know, for the Lord. And yet, the fragrance of first love is gone. I wonder if we could change this a little bit to say something like this. Unto the young people and older people who are gathered together at Lassen Pines, I write, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. You know, let's suppose that that as time went on in our marriage, and I'm going to suppose this because it's not this way, but let's suppose that Jean and I were responsible for bringing 10 children into life. And every night I go home from work, there's Jean with these 10 kids, bathed. They just look fantastic. The house is spotless. The dinner is on the table. The washing and ironing are done. I can guarantee you it's not this way in our home. But let's suppose that it were. The lawn is mowed, you know, and everything, the cars are washed. I'm going to send Jean a copy of this. She'll know what I really am after in marriage. But, you know, it is. Let's suppose that it was like that. And let's suppose that some night I called Jean and I said, "Honey, remember the wonderful times we used to have that first year of marriage? Remember the times we used to go out? And we just, it was just you and me. And I would have a little gift for you, and we would sit together, and it was just so neat. Let's do that again." And let's suppose that when I get home, Jean stands at the door, and she says, "Honey, I just had too much work to do today. I'm just too tired. I can't do it." And so I say, "Well, I understand that. Let's try tomorrow night." And the same thing happens tomorrow night. After a while, I would say, "Honey, we've lost something in our marriage. We have lost something that I valued very, very much. And that is first love. I want that back." Now, in our marriage, I have to admit, it's kind of the other way around, you know. It's Jean saying that, and it's me plodding on, trying to get through all of the grind of every day. But you get the point. that here is the Lord Jesus as He looks at His church, well-groomed and very dynamic and very active, and yet He says, I'm missing something, folks, that I valued so much. And that is that first year of our marriage, when you had all of that enthusiasm, when you were so uninhibited, when you were so excited for me, when you openly displayed my love and there was romance between us and all you could think about was me. I miss that. I want it back. You see? And yet, what happens is that as first love dies and it comes down, so also does the witness. There is a loss of witness out on the right end of that first love curve. There's a loss of witness. You know, when people look at you and they judge you by your looks, they say, oh, he looks like everybody else, dull and boring and sad and everything, you know. Or a person looks at you and they say, wow, I wonder what he's got. Man, he's always happy, excited, turned on, and all of that. There is a loss of witness when you lose your first love for Christ, and when I do. And I have to admit, I often come here to Lassen with a loss of first love. You know, by the end of the week, I get so excited. I don't want to go home. And I was thinking about this the other day, that during this week, you are probably going to regain your first love for Christ. If you don't, we haven't done our job. Because Lassen has a formula, not Lassen, but a camp like this has a formula that goes something like this. Total separation from the world. We didn't allow you to bring a television set or a radio. And you probably didn't bring a newspaper or your phonograph or anything like that. Tape players, they're all somewhere else, we hope. And so there's total separation from the world. You haven't got your friends bugging you, using bad language, encouraging you to go to places you shouldn't go, and all of that. So there's total separation from the world, plus saturation with the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of meetings here, and sometimes you say, how are we going to get through all these? But we're going to do it. And one of the things you'll find is that there's going to be a cleansing that happens as a result of it. I've been sitting back there in the little room, and I've been every once in a while in these meetings, I have to say, Lord, that's me. I'm sorry, I did it. That's exactly me, and I'm sorry. So a cleansing happens. And then there is this a total saturation of fellowship with other Christian people that is so great. So that is kind of at least one formula for regaining your first love. And by Friday morning or Thursday night, you and I, if we're in any way sensitive to the Word of God, if we're in any way sensitive to it, we're going to regain our first love, and that's what you like. And you're going to be so thrilled. It is a feeling inside that you almost can't describe. And you're going to want to retain that. And you're going to want to go home with it. And you're going to want that for the rest of your life. And then you don't know what happens 6 months from now after you're home. You're back in the doldrums again. And so am I. Because we've lost our first love for Christ. Okay. So, notice my little curve out to the right there that's got some oscillations on it. And I'm going to talk a little bit about regaining that first love. Because in the beginning, it happens naturally. In the beginning, it just happens. But when you regain it, it has to be on a daily basis. So let's read about regaining it in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So notice that first of all, they had to remember. And then they had to repent. So there must be a remembrance from where they fell. In other words, they were to look back up, and if you were to look at a better translation, it would say something like, remember the heights from which you have fallen. It's a long ways down. It's not like you slipped a peg or two, but it's a long ways down. And he's saying, remember the heights from which you are fallen and repent and do or repeat the first works. Do the first works. Now, I know, and I mentioned the other day, that we must get our eyes back on Christ. I know that. That's my problem. That's why I have so many difficulties. You know, down here in the area where you lose your first love, notice right down on the bottom of that page, I have drawn an exploded view of the curve. And it says something like this, that there in the beginning is that enthusiastic love, but it drops a peg to just love, and that drops to duty, and that drops to disinterest. So you can tell where you are on the curve. If you're just saying, I can't wait to go to the meeting. I can't wait to read my Bible, to get on my knees. Then you're on the top of the curve. If you say, well, I'd really love to do it. You know, I'd like to go. Then you're down a peg. And if you say, well, I gotta go. I mean, my folks say, I gotta go again tonight. I don't want to go. I gotta go. Then you're down three. And if you just have no interest at all in it, then you're way down on the bottom of the curve. So you can tell exactly where you are on the curve. And if you are down on the curve, down anywhere, down a peg or two or three or four, or way down, then the purpose of this meeting is that right here in this meeting that we might simply look up in prayer to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I am sorry. I have lost the fragrance of first love, and I want it back. I don't want to go through life like this. It's a miserable feeling. You know, you can always doctor it up with other things. You can do that. You know, keep yourself occupied with other things. But there's nothing like first love for Christ. And it is in this area, once you get down on the curve, it's the area of vulnerability in your life. And you become vulnerable to temptation. You know, during the first year of marriage, temptation didn't affect me. But pretty soon, the temptation comes back. It does. And so it is. Temptation comes back. Worldliness comes in. As we will see as we go through these churches, immorality comes into the church. Idolatry, deadness, discouragement, and departure from the truth. All those things begin to affect us. And that's why the Lord is saying, get a hold of this thing, Ephesus. Get a hold of this thing, Lassen Pines. All of us here, let's get a hold of it. Because as we go back home without our first love, we're going to be vulnerable to a lot of things. So he says, repent and repeat the first works. Repent and do the first works. Now, I think the first works include a lot of things. But one thing that they certainly include is the preaching of the gospel. And you see, when people get down on the first love curve, where they've lost that first love, and they've lost the witness, they're willing to write it off. Let's just write that loss off and accept that, and we'll go through the rest of our life. Well, the Lord isn't willing to accept that. He wants that back. And with it will come a witness. And you and I know that one of the most exciting times is witnessing for Christ. I struggle with this a lot. I've probably told you that before. It's difficult for me. And I have come to the point in life where I don't give out thousands of tracts anymore. Because I want people to see. I feel like I give them a tract and they look at it and it says, you're going to hell. And they don't know who I am, and they could care less who I am, and they don't like that message, so they throw it in the trash. And I don't like that. It hurts my feelings when they throw it in the trash right in front of my face. So I have developed some other approaches on the gospel. One of them being is that I want to become friends. I want to become friendly. I want to be kind to somebody. I'll show them some great act of love, and then I'll share the gospel. And we had that experience. This summer we were coming down, just a few weeks ago, coming down on a cruise. My I always say my wife's folks are the neatest people. I don't think anybody's been blessed with in-laws greater than myself. And this summer, they really proved it when they took us on a cruise. And we came from Alaska down to Vancouver through some of the most beautiful country in the world. And, you know, we were supposed to be looking at that country, but I was interested in people. And there were young people on that boat from all over the world. We met them, and we met some really neat Christians. But the stewardess who took care of our cabin was a young person, 20 years of age, spoke good English, she was from Denmark, and her name was Karina. And Karina came into our cabin, we got to talking to her, talked a long time to her, and then we asked her, we said, Karina, what religion are they in Denmark? And she said, well, they're Lutheran. And we said, well, what religion are you? And she said, well, I'm nothing. And we said, well, how did that happen? She said, well, my folks baptized me as a baby in the Lutheran church. And then they took me to church once a year or something like that after that. And she said, I could see that it meant nothing to them. Meant absolutely nothing. And she said, this is the way all of the young people in Denmark are. They are nothing. They have no religion. She said, in fact, what they are really open to is things like Scientology, the New Age movement, and things like that. And I said, well, Karina, you know, the Bible is the Word of God. And the Bible has a lot to say to you. She said, well, to tell you the truth, I'm not interested right now. She said, you know, all I live for is today and tomorrow and the next 40 years of my life, if it lasts that long, I'm going to give it my best shot. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to have a wonderful time. And when it's over, it's over. And I said, Karina, there's a verse in the Bible that says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And she said, well, maybe that's what you need. If that's what you need, that's great. She said, I really respect you for that. But she said, I don't need that. And I said, Karina, I'm going to tell you why that is. It's because you have never looked death in the face. You've never been on a deathbed and had somebody tell you, tomorrow you may be in eternity. You know, that day we had a fire drill on the boat. And that was kind of interesting. And we went through it. And so that evening, as Gene and I went to bed, we were praying. Something like this. We said, Lord, please speak to Karina tonight. Now, we had no idea what the Lord was going to do or if He would even respond to that. But that's what we prayed. And that evening, or that morning, the next morning, I woke up. Because I'm a very light sleeper. I woke up to a bell going off. You know, and I listened to it for a while. And I think that must be the folks' alarm next door. And it was very dark in our room. So finally I get up and I go out in the hall. And lo and behold, it's the fire alarm on the boat. We're down on the bottom. That's the worst place you can be. So I look up and down the hall. There's nobody. All of the alarms all over the bottom floor are going off. So I look at my watch, and it's 3:45 a.m. So I go back in, and I say, honey, were they scheduling a practice at 3:45? And she says, oh, honey, don't be ridiculous. They wouldn't have one now. And so I say, well, that's the fire alarm out there. This is for real. Get out of bed and get your clothes on. And get your life vest on. We're getting out of here. So she slowly crawls out of bed and complaining a little bit about this fire alarm. But anyway, I go back out in the hall, and all of a sudden, here's Karina coming up the hall. And I say, Karina, what's going on? She says, this is for real. Get everybody out. This is for real. She's panicked. You know. So we go up and down. The first people I go to are my in-laws. They paid for this trip, you know. I'm going to get them out. I'll get them out first. And so I knock on the door, and I'm knocking on all of these people, mostly older people. You know, it's really interesting to see, you know, you knock on the door, and somebody comes to this door, and they say, what's the matter, or what's going on? Well, there's a fire alarm. Get out. Get your life vest on. You know, and the next thing that they're doing is they're going to their closet, And they're trying to decide, do these shoes match this dress, you know? Or which dress should I wear, honey? You know, on this, and that's the way it is. Well, we were doing this, and we got about 15 or 20 cabins up. And then somebody came along and said, false alarm. And go back to bed. So anyway, Karina, I looked over there, and she was just crying her eyes out. She was frustrated. I went over and tried to talk to her. She didn't want to talk. She was mad. She was frustrated. She was crying. I couldn't talk to her, so I just went away. That's what you do with a woman. When you don't try to solve the problem right then. So I went away. I talked to her later on in the day. And she told me, she said, I'll tell you what frustrated me. She said, I know there was a boat in Denmark that sunk last summer. And she said, when that alarm went off, nothing was done right. They didn't go according to procedure, which they didn't on this one either. She said, all I could think of was getting people out. And she said, it scared the daylights out of me. And she said, I said, well, Karina, you know, when I came up and tried to talk to you, you wouldn't talk to me. Why not? She said, because you bugged me, because you had this smile on your face all the time that you were getting people out of their rooms. I said, well, that's because I got peace, you know. And I said, let me tell you something, Karina. I said, you know the verse I was giving you the other day? I said, you never faced death until last night. And then you did. And I said, it was a false alarm, thank God. But God allowed us to go through that experience to know how we would feel. I said, there are people who have that experience in life where the doctor comes along and says, you got 1 month to live. And maybe it turns out to be a false alarm, and maybe it doesn't. But you know, I left her a letter and a tip and all of that stuff that you're supposed to do. And anyway, I left her a little message and told her to keep on writing me. But you know, it's a thrilling feeling, young people and older people, to share the gospel. It really is. And it doesn't always happen that way, but you know, you have the God of heaven up there that you can call on and say, he didn't listen to my message, so why don't you send a message? And it's a thrilling thing. And there's something about the gospel that is close to first love. Also, there's something about the breaking of bread that is so close to first love. You know, I sat right at the back there on Lord's Day, kind of out of touch, kind of out of communion, kind of cold, kind of tired, kind of discouraged. And through that meeting on Lord's Day morning, I regained my first love. And I walked out of here with that charged up, thrilling feeling that I so appreciated what had been done for me. And I want to encourage any of you, you know, I know we have our problems. I know the brethren have their problems, but the Lord doesn't. And when he asks us to do something, you know, it isn't something that, you know, I have to do. It's something that when I regain my first love, and maybe there's something involved in just taking that step that will even help me regain first love that is so wonderful. Now, I just want to think about the... Let me just make a comment about the Nicolaitans. Notice in verse 6, they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. This Nicolaitan network or power group was just starting up in the days of the Ephesian church. And it eventually resulted in dividing the body of Christ into clergy and laity. But they were a very authoritarian group of people. And they snuffed out the spirit in the church. And that Ephesus church did not like that. They did not allow it to happen there. Now notice I have on my sheet what I call the prognosis. Prognosis is a prediction for recovery. The prognosis of this church is that it is conditional. That is, whether it will regain its health or its first love is based on daily application of the prescription that we've talked about, plus exercise, because it is a heart problem. It has to be exercised. Now the last thing I want to talk about is the recovery reward. And you notice, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That is, he initially talked to the angel of the church, that is, those in responsibility, and now he throws the door open to anybody, to whoever would overcome, and he says, here's the reward. I'll give you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, the tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden was the tree of life. Man never partook of that. Had he done so, he would have lived forever. He took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we don't see that tree again until this chapter in the book of Revelation. And it is used as a reward for those who will overcome loss of first love. Now, the tree of life, some people have different views of this, but the tree of life, I think, is the cross. Because you find that in the Bible, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And you find that cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. It became a curse for us. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So it is life-giving. It is life-giving. The cross is life-giving. Now here's what I think. That if you and I are willing to accept this challenge, and I know young people like challenges, to regain our first love, if we are willing to accept that challenge and do it, then I say, The reward for you and the reward for me is an eternal honeymoon. That is an enjoyment of the greatest display of love that has ever been shown and ever will be shown. We will look back to it through all eternity. We'll go right back to the cross. And what he's saying is, I will deepen your appreciation. I will deepen your understanding. I'll give you a greater capacity to enjoy if you regain your first love. I'll give you to partake of the tree of life. Beloved friends, if that is not enough, if that is not enough, I think this is the greatest reward of all. If that isn't enough throughout all eternity for you to go around heaven just thrilled with this enjoyment of the cross, thinking back to what was done there. As my brother Dave once said, the greatest love, the greatest load, the greatest loneliness ever. It was experienced there, and you enjoy that. Will be your reward. You will enjoy that. Now, we have 5 minutes, and one of the problems that I face is that I have to go over two of these in one day, practically. So we're going to go over the next one, which is Smyrna, and we'll just kind of read that with a few comments. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, here is a patient that has been brought in off of the street. And the diagnosis is attempted murder. The devil tried to murder the church in the beginning, and he's tried a lot since then. And the patient is brought in with stab wounds, is badly burned. There's a severe loss of blood and shock that is going through the church. And the prescription that will be given is courage. Don't be afraid. Fear none of those things that you suffer. Be faithful unto death. Now you say, well, I'm not suffering anything like that, you know. But think of this. There were young people like yourself that were burned at the stake They were murdered. They were mutilated. They were abused by soldiers and things like that. And they were faithful unto death. Is it hard for you to stand up against the world? Yes. Hard for me? Yes. Do you like to be laughed at? No. And you know, some of the hardest persecutions today can even result from people close to us. But we won't talk about that today. But I just want to say that all of Satan's efforts to get rid of the church have only failed. In fact, this church was in fairly good shape. In fact, recovery was expected. The prognosis was that the vital signs were very excellent in this church. And recovery was expected in about 10 days. Now, there are some young people here today who grew up behind the Iron Curtain. I wonder if they'd have the courage just to stand up. The young people who grew up behind the Iron Curtain. Where did they go? I'm sorry, I can't hear. Over here. Yeah, that's great. I am so thrilled to have them here. I've sat in the Seamus home and listened to some of the tremendous stories of people who've been persecuted for Christ behind the Iron Curtain. And there are some young people who grew up under those circumstances, and the devil could not snuff out that life. And here they are here today. We're so thankful for you, and we're so thankful that you're here. You're a living testimony to the fact that the devil has been defeated. Now you notice that the recovery reward here is the crown of life. That is an eternal recognition of victory over the ultimate enemy of death. So it's the same crown that it's a word that is used for the winner at the athletic games. Now I know that some of you are out there and you are striving to win those games. We don't have a crown that we give you, but it's just the recognition that you get, I think, isn't it, that you like? Now, there must be something that motivates you to go through all that pain and sweat and dirt, you know, but here is something that is worthwhile. It is an incorruptible crown, the crown of life, an eternal recognition of victory over our enemy, death. So, that ought to be worth it. If we ever face persecution, not to be afraid, but to stand up to it because the Lord is going to reward us in the end. Let's bow our heads in prayer.